So last week we started this 3-week look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and this is what it reads. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's pretty simple, right? But since I only get paid for working one day a week, we have to spend 30 minutes talking about it. So just so you know what you're getting. So we're going to concentrate on this week and on praying continually. And I know you're sitting there thinking, pray continually, really? My struggle is it is to pray sporadically, to pray occasionally. So this is totally out of my realm of possibility, right? But let's just make sure we understand what praying really is. Because sometimes I think we make it into something more than what it really is. And really, the best and simplest definition of what prayer is it's simply a conversation between you and God. And that's it. Now, Greek ethical teachers often listed several virtues one after another, just like Paul's list right here. And this is a very common form of letter writing. But while it's common, you need to realize this is more than just a list of things that Christians should strive to achieve or to check off. Because this list is what is God's heart for you. It's what he wants you to embrace. Now, on a daily basis, we enter into a variety of conversations. There was a study a long time ago, and I get rocks thrown at me every time I bring it up. But in a typical day, women use about 20,000 words in conversations. Men use somewhere between 8 and 9,000. I don't have a good reason for why that is. I leave it to you to figure that out, okay? But I can just tell you this. If my wife is telling me about her day, there is way more detail than I need. That's, you know, she asked me how my day was. It was okay. How was your day? And I get, strap yourself in. She doesn't get asked that question anymore. Not after the first couple years of marriage. Because I have to pause the TV and, you know, make sure my sandwich is ready and, you know, it's just too much. But what I want to do today is I want to spend some of our time looking at what should be the most important conversation that you have all day long, and it's talking to God. It's praying continually. So we're going to look at the components of a conversation. And the first sign of a good conversation is just talking, right? That's pretty simple. And prayer, like any conversation, involves talking to God. You tell him about yourself, about what's going on. You ask questions. You bring up difficult circumstances. You ask for help on how to deal with things. You tell him what you appreciate about him. All of those things are things you would do in everyday conversation. And since he's who he is, you know that pretense or phoniness accomplish nothing because he knows everything about you. He knows if we try to make ourselves look better than we really are. And so when you pray to God, you're simply talking to him about your day, about your feelings, about your fears. You're expressing your gratitude to him for all that he's given to you, all that he's promised to do for you. And you share your joys. And at times you ask questions, things you don't understand. And you say, why? Why is this going on? This doesn't seem fair. And you read through the book of Psalms, which is essentially the book of Psalms. You could describe it as, and we'll talk about this later, you could describe the book of Psalms as David's prayer journal, okay? It's basically David's prayers, and he's not kind in his prayers. He talks about himself, about the things he does and how horrible he is, but he also really beats up God. He doesn't give God an easy time. He says, why are you doing this to me? Don't do this to me, you know? Why is this happening? And that's all okay. It's okay for you to be mad at God, for you to ask these tough questions of God. That's all okay. In Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So you're praying not to verbalize so much for his benefit, but for your benefit. The Bible also tells us that if you're sick or someone is battling an illness, the Bible encourages us to pray for health and to pray to God about what to do. God is not one who has set the world in motion and then walked away from it like he doesn't care. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and as a result of that, he's personally and individually involved in your plight and what you're facing. Jesus also tells us to pray for people to be willing to share the gospel with others, to be sent out into the mission field. And that's really talking about people who might be missionaries. But it goes so much further than that, too. It's talking about you and me in our everyday lives, 24/7, being on the lookout for people who don't have a relationship with Christ. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask," or some translations say pray, "the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And so there's this component in our conversation with God where we're told to pray for people, to pray for those to share their faith, to pray for the hearts of those who have never been introduced to Christ. Someone said we ought to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. And that's really a good order to move in, because when we invite God's intervention into that process, we're asking him to kind of pave the way for hearts to be receptive and for people to be open to hearing the gospel of Christ. And it's really a sign of spiritual maturity when your prayers take on the significance of being outward focused rather than inward focused. In other words, it's not all about me, and this is what I need, and this is what I don't understand, and help me with this, and hey, can I get the lottery numbers this week, and that sort of thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for the lottery numbers. Just remember, 20 or 30% should go to the church. But you start to focus on others, okay? And you have this internal focus an eternal focus rather than a temporary physical one, health-wise. You have an internal concern for where they'll spend eternity. We used to go to a church in Fort Dodge years ago, and the pastor, oftentimes he would finish his prayers with, "Lord, would you come quickly?" And I never liked that. And because I was always like, well, there's a ball game this week, you know. And this was pre-2016. The Cubs hadn't won the World Series yet, you know. And I brought that up in a Sunday school class, you know, that just always bothered me. And this woman agreed with me. I was like, finally, somebody agrees with me. But her concern was there's a lot of people who haven't been saved yet. And I was like, well, yeah, I agree. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's good too. But that was me. I just didn't have the right, you know, the right focus. But that's a challenge for us to get out of our own little world, right? Our own little world of prayer, to where everything comes back to me, and instead to ask God to bless those who don't know him, and to open their hearts and open their eyes and for them to be receptive to that. And at times when you pray, you'll be confused or just lost. And there'll be some times when you say, I'm going to pray, and I really need to pray. And okay, I go and I sit down, and I'm going to pray. And then you don't really know what to pray, or you don't know how to pray. And that's okay, because we all hit that point. There's so much stuff going on, we don't know. You have somebody who's sick that you really care about, and you don't know, am I praying for them to be healed, or am I praying for them, for their suffering to end? What am I asking for? And some of us live at that point for a really, really long time in our lives. And that's all right. As a believer, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When you're in an impasse and in that moment when you don't know how to pray or what to pray for, when you're in that crisis, when you're at that low point and you don't know what to pray, you don't know how to verbalize to God what's on your heart, the Bible assures us that the Holy Spirit will take and transfer to the Lord what exactly it is that you're thinking about, what it is that's in the deepest recesses of your heart, and convey that and intercede for you with the Lord. Now, most Christians feel like prayer is something that, well, I'll just never really be good at this. It's something that really we all struggle with at certain times. And we have this tendency to just kind of throw in the towel and say, well, this is just not something I'm wired to do. And I'm just never going to be like what they would call a prayer warrior. But we can all improve, we can all grow. Think of it this way. If in your first year of marriage, you said to your spouse, hey, you know what? I'm just really not into the communication thing. I know it's really important and everybody tells me that, but I'm just pitiful at it. So you just probably just need to realize that I'm just going to be on autopilot the rest of the time we're together. Well, that's not going to work out really well for anybody, is it? And you don't want to say it like that, because communication is key in any relationship. And it's no different in our relationship with the Lord. So real quick here, in about 2 minutes, I'm going to give you 6 things to help you kind of as you talk to God. Number one, try to have a set time and a setting to pray. Habits are healthy. Well, some habits are healthy, right? If you do the same thing for about 21 days straight, it becomes a habit. It's easy to keep habits after you've done it for a while, okay? It's a matter of cultivating it, okay? Second, remove distractions. When I come to pray, I sit. You see where Rick's sitting over here? That's where I come and I sit every day. That's where I pray at. I don't sit there any other time. No, but that's where I come up Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. That's where I come and I pray. Okay? Sit in a chair in a different space that you never sit in any other time. Face a different direction, you know, so you can't see the stacks of stuff on your desk or the stacks of stuff that you need to clean or anything like that. Just remove the distractions so you don't see it. Third, praise and thank God. Our tendency is to immediately when we start praying, to turn it in back to ourselves. And yet the starting point is to adore and to worship him for who he is and to let him know what we appreciate. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your power. Thank you for unfailing love. And we start with him. Number four, confess your sins. Confess your fears. Okay? And what I found in my, recently, when I'm willing to confess what I'm worried about and my fears, I really feel out of my league in this, and I'm over my head in this. When I confess those fears, it becomes easier for me to confess where I'm failing at and confess areas where I need to improve, because often those two things go hand in hand. Number five, this sounds kind of general, but pray for others. Again, take the focus off of yourself. Pray for the family in the next house. Pray for those who are outside of Christ. Pray for your coworkers who's having a difficult time. Pray for the leaders of our nation and our community. And that, I know that's difficult depending on, who you voted for in November. I get it, okay? Pray for your church leaders. Please pray for your pastor and pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for your family. And six, pray that you will walk by the Spirit. I have this tendency to want to do it all on my own. And I have to constantly say to myself, or pray, Lord, help me walk by your Spirit, not by my own, because I'm going to mess it up. So those might be six things that can help you jumpstart your conversation as you talk to God. But that's just one part of it, right? The second part of a conversation that's important is that of listening. That's really the second component. This might be the most important part in any conversation. Sometimes you talk about what you want to talk about. Sometimes you talk about what the other person wants to talk about. Every conversation is kind of this give and take. Now, we're not always real quick to listen, especially when it comes to prayer. I mean, we're going to do our part, right? We're going to say what we need to say. We're going to do our talking. But there's something in this culture that causes us to draw back from silence. We don't like silence. And yet God says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And one takeaway from this is that when we are silent and we are worshiping him and we've removed all the distractions that give us this ability to focus more on him, and that's a form of exaltation for him or to him. When we're silent because now we're in a posture or a spirit of saying, "Lord, speak to me. Talk to me. Here I am. I'm listening." C.S. Lewis describes this whole part, this spiritual battle that we face daily on whether or not we'll protect our time with the Lord. And this is what he writes. He says, "It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day long, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings coming in and out of the wind." And that's an accurate depiction of the struggle that we face on a regular basis. Let me give you six tips or six things on listening to God. Number one, I put music up here. Christian music is a good one, but sometimes it's easier if you have no words, if it's just instrumental, so classical music, however you want to do it. I would have started by saying just be still and be in silence, but I think for some the solitude piece is something you grow into or you move into. So maybe you start by just listening to some music that you like listening to, that you can relax to, okay? Second, listen to scriptures being read to you. You can go to BibleGateway.com, click on a passage or a couple of chapters, and this guy will come on and read to you in a really nice English voice, and it sounds great. Okay? And it's great. You can even choose voices. And I think you can go out and buy voices, okay, for your phone. And you can have any guy or any woman read to you. Everybody's got their own thing, so. But somehow, every once in a while, when it's being read to you, the word can minister to you in a completely different way than if you're reading it yourself. Third, begin your day by praying Samuel's prayer. Just start your day, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's a really neat statement to make to God. And at some point early in your day or at noontime or wherever it might be, just, "Lord, your servant's listening." I'm not expecting an audible voice, okay? But just know that he can convey his spirit to you in a variety of ways. And just be ready for it. Next, surround yourself with good Christian friends who can speak truth or who will be honest with you. And this is so important because you can test those spirits by talking to others about who are in the Word. And believing friends, you can go up to and say, "Hey, I'm reading this. Am I reading this right? Am I hearing this right? This is what I feel I'm being told. What do you think about this?" Proverbs 27 talks about iron sharpening iron, okay? You have to be able to bounce things off of other people okay? And I, you know, surround yourself with friends who will be truthful with you. Not say, hey, you're doing great, everything's good. I mean people who will tell you, no, you're being a knucklehead. People who will be honest with you and tell you, that's a bad idea, okay? Those are the friends I'm talking about. That's the healthy thing that comes from belonging. Remember last week we talked about belonging? You need to belong. The Christian life is not an individual sport. You need to belong to a group. This right here is the benefit of belonging to a group. You can have people who can help you do this. Number five, have a journal to record what you're learning. You just take a little notebook and write, when you start write, this is what I want to pray for. These are the things I want to pray for. And keep it. Put a date on it. This is what I'm praying for. And go back, you know, after a year or after a month, go back and look at what you prayed for. And then think about, where are those prayers being answered? How have they been answered? Okay? That's a way to see encouragement, okay? To see how God is working in your life. If you're like me, I need to write things down in order to remember them, okay? I got married just so I'd have somebody who would remember names for me, okay? I'm not a great journaler, but I write things down. I go back over them because if God's trying to impress something on me, I want to be able to contain that and retain it and look back at it and remember. The last thing I want to talk about is not what we think of when we think about praying at the office or in the car or even our home. Well, let me talk about praying in the car. What is the first thing you do when you pray? When you pray in here, when I say, why don't you pray with me, what is the first thing you do? You close your eyes. Don't pray in the car and close your eyes, okay? Just think about that before you do it, all right? So think about this when you come to church. I want you to, when you come to church, get there early. You don't have to come inside early, but it's been my experience when Robin and I, before I was in this position, we would go to church. And the first 10 minutes before church, the 10 minutes before you leave the house and the 10-minute drive from the house, you're probably screaming at the kids, yelling at each other because nothing's going right and the kids never cooperate. So once you get to church, maybe you sit in the parking lot for 10 minutes and just take a breath, okay? And just take a beat and calm down, okay? And just sit in silence. Put some music on, okay? Think about spending a few minutes before worship services praying for ears to hear what he has to say. I want you to have this, I would hope you'd have this intoxicating sense of anticipation that God is about to say something to you. And I don't know what it's going to be. It may be a word of scripture that's read. It might be a line in a song. It might be something in a sermon. It may be something that someone says to you as they greet you walking through the door when you're having a rough day. But I want you to have that sense of, God, I'm here to listen to whatever that personal message is. Well, there's one more piece of this puzzle, and that's the tough one, and that is the word continually, right? Because talking and listening is kind of easy, but praying continually is the part we get hung up on. It's like rejoicing always. Praying continually. We have two kids, Nate and Kellen, or Kellen and Nate, whatever order you want to put them in. Neither one of them talk very much anymore because one's 21 and the other one's 17. But we adopted Kellen when he was two. And at first we adopted him from South Korea. And after about a month, we weren't sure if he was going to get any English or anything at all. But then by the time he was four, we'd pick him up from school, and you couldn't shut the kid up. It was like he had a word count he had to meet every day, and it was somewhere around a female word count of about 35,000 and all. And it was all between school and home, and you were just exhausted. And now he doesn't talk at all. But But that's what I think of continually. That's what I think of. It's like, hey, Dad. And it was like, you know, hey, Dad. Yes, Kellen. Hey, Dad. Yes, Kellen. You know. But how do you pray? How do you pray continually? How do you pray without ceasing? And I think that's a mentality. I think we can get our arms around the concept of talking and listening, but it jumps to a whole other level when we say pray constantly. I think it's just a mindset. It's just a frame of mind. It's a constant communion with the Lord. It's the ongoing, continuing conversation. There's no end to it because you're seeking the Father's will throughout the day as you ask him questions. Okay. When Robin and I first started dating, I was amazed at the number of times she would start a conversation or she would return to a conversation like 2 days after we'd finished the conversation she was restarting, okay, just out of the blue. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, you know, 3 days ago we were talking about this. And I was like, but that's the kind of conversation I'm talking about. It's the never ending. It's just one after, it just never goes away. You see, just like any relationship, when the conversations begin to cease and become fewer and become strained or become too one-sided, the relationship begins to suffer. And praying continually is about having an ongoing conversation, an interaction of talking and listening. When that happens, it breeds this healthy, growing, vibrant, dynamic relationship. Prayer can happen any place at any time, and I hope we can get to the point where that does. I want us to look at our prayer life and our daily life as an ongoing conversation with God. Prayer should always be our first priority, not the last resort, okay? An ambulance passes you this afternoon as you're driving home, you pray. You don't know who's in it, but you pray. When the driver in front of you is driving 20 miles per hour below the speed limit, you say, Lord, give me patience. When the guy behind you is driving 20 miles over the speed limit, Lord, give me self-control so I don't hit my brakes really hard. And when you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus setting the example here, praying continually. Because constantly he's leaving the masses and he's going away, pulling away in order to pray to be fed. And on 33 different occasions he does this. And all. And that's why the apostles say, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. You know, because they saw there was something different about the way he prayed compared to the way they had all been taught to pray. So let me give you six things for listening and six things for talking. Let me give you the ultimate secret to prayer. Here's the thing that deepens your prayer life, and this is foolproof, okay? If you want to deepen your prayer life, pray. That's it. Just pray. But don't think about it. Don't be so concerned about wrapping the gift that you never give it. Better to pray awkwardly than not at all. If you're a parent, think about your kids taking their first step. It probably wasn't the neatest looking step you ever saw. It wasn't pretty. But after a few weeks, it looked pretty good. They were walking pretty good. And now look at them. They're walking like they're experts. You're even looking like an expert walking around too. And that's how prayer works. The more you do it, the better you get at it. And I've tried to think of a way that could kind of convey that seamless relationship that God wants us to have with him continually and constantly. And what I've stumbled across as I was working on this is that I really believe that we can understand it easier today than we could have 40 years ago because of this thing that we carry. Who does not have one of these things in their pocket? Over the age of 15, who does not have one of these things in their pocket? Okay? Because the smartphone, these things, allow us to stay connected with people regardless of where you are. You might be in another country, you can still stay connected with people constantly. Text messages, holy cow. Nobody talks on the phone anymore. It's all text, okay? My wife has gotten phone calls from me from a mountaintop in Afghanistan, a sand dune in Saudi Arabia, from the corner of the eastern corner of Africa, from Egypt and Argentina and all over the place because of this, which we couldn't have done 40 years ago, okay? She's gotten text messages constantly from us. We can keep track of where our kids are at because of this, okay? I think it's a matter of wanting to do it. It's a matter of making the effort, okay? And you guys make the effort, because how many times do you look at your phone a day? Every study says we look at this thing close to 500 times a day, even if we're just checking the time, because most of us don't wear watches anymore. And if you wear a watch, it's connected to this anyway. Here's my point. If an inanimate object can foster love and friendship, what do you think a divine deity can do? The one who spoke the stars into existence. If we truly are a follower and not a fan, we're working at this relationship, and we're keeping the conversation going with God. There's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus gives us some insight into how he views prayer and our motives and our attitude towards it. Luke tells us this audience in this setting were those who were confident in their righteousness. They were the good people, the ones who had it all figured out. They were the church crowd. They were us. They were the people who feel like at times, well, we've got this faith piece figured out a little bit better than most people do. And Jesus sends this strong little warning and message when it comes to prayer, and that is that he's concerned with our sinfulness versus God's holiness. And he wants to make certain that when we pray, we're not praying for ourselves, but we're praying to adore and to worship the one true God who can forgive us, because he's the one who's worthy. And we're inviting his involvement and his intervention into our lives. And let me read the story for you. This is Luke chapter 18. It's a pretty decent story. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, and or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Prayer is about the condition of your heart. It's about your humility, that he is worthy and that we are unworthy. The height of your revival, the height of your spiritual revival, will be determined by the depth of your repentance. And that's why our prayer time with him, acknowledging him on a regular basis, becomes so important for what he's done. And I thought about this the other night, as I really just started to think about this, I began to wonder how often God is waiting and longing for our praise and we give it to someone else. Or I wondered how often God is longing to hear us say his name and call out his name, but instead we don't, and we turn another direction and we never say a word to him and we never talk to him and we never praise him with the glory that is due to him. And we pray that God will bring us healing, and when the healing comes, we credit the doctor. And we praise the boss when God is the one who provided the promotion or sent the encouragement or shipped the gift. And that's who he is, and that's what he does. And so I ask you this question. if we're talking about praying continually, in the coming week, will God hear your call, you call out to him more than he heard you call out to him last week? It's all about, is it something that we want to do? Is it a mindset? And do we feel him, is he more worthy of our praise, or are we more worthy of it? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are grateful for today, for blue skies and sunshine, and visitors and old friends. And I know we talk about prayer all the time, and we pray all the time around here, but are we doing it out of a sense of obligation, or are we doing it because it's the most important conversation we have? And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see it as the most important conversation, and you would put it on our hearts that we need to get better at it, and that we would give you all the praise and honor and glory that you so rightly deserve, and that you would help us to, you would humble us and help us to see our prayer life as a way, not just a way to speak to you, but as a way to reach into the lives of those around us and to pray for them, and to intercede for them with you, and to deepen our relationship with you, and to deepen our relationship with each other. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.